You're listening to Sermoncast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
We're going to finish our series on spiritual warfare today, which to me, this topic of warfare, considering the things we're walking into, is an interesting little bird. We're going to recap a little bit. Enemies, we've been talking about our enemies. Listen, no topic beyond, I have to be careful when I say this. Salvation, the deity of Christ and who he is, those are all like top bar things. Another top bar topic is spiritual warfare, because spiritual warfare is exactly what's been happening from the very beginning of time. From when Adam and Eve are tempted in the garden, that's spiritual warfare. When they fall, that's the fruit of spiritual warfare. Every death, every cancer, every heartache, every phone that rang with destruction on the other side of it, every war, everything that's happened to your children, to you, if you were abused, all of those things are fruit of the spiritual warfare that is happening all over the place. And so over the last couple of weeks, and you can go back and listen if you missed, but we've just been talking about who our enemies are, and we've established that if we don't know who we're fighting and what we're fighting up against, we're kind of hosed. That's the Greek word hosed, right? We're kind of in deep trouble because if you don't know what you're fighting, how can you possibly fight? How do you know what to gear up for? How do you know what kind of armor to wear? What do you do with that? And so for the first week, we talked about Satan, the devil, Satan. We talked about that guy, how he's not a little cute little thing, beanie baby on your shoulder that's whispering like, punch your sister. You know what I mean? He's bigger than that. He's was a beautiful angel that has fallen, and he's destructive, and he's wicked, and he's literally trying to tear you apart and trying to tear your family apart. And people will say, just talking about this topic, people, that's just that extreme. It is Christianity 101. Like, the enemy hates our guts. He is attacking our families. He's attacking you. He's attacking us. So we talked about him. And then last week, we had a really powerful time of talking about probably enemy number one, and that was our flesh, right? We had a powerful time where a bunch of us came down to the front and just confessed some stuff in our flesh. Like, you are not who you are, who you think you are. And what I mean by that is you are at war. The spirit, if you are following a true believer of Christ Jesus, you are the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is in you, and you have your flesh. They are at war and they hate each other. This is what happens. The flesh is trying to pull you away from all things God, and the Holy Spirit is trying to lead you into all things God. If you don't realize that and you think, oh man, I'm just a sinner. I screw up. I do my thing. Although those things are true, they're not full reality, because the kingdom of God says there is victory over all the things that come against us. We have to operate in the spirit, not in the flesh. This week, we're going to talk about, just kind of a simple sermon on how we fight overall and what we fight with overall, and that's the spiritual armor of God. But here's a couple things that I want you to know and take away from, is that one, in this war, everyone's enlisted. Look at your neighbor and say, you're enlisted. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In the scriptures, you are mentioned as a soldier in Christ Jesus, a soldier. Think about the imagery for a minute, right? You're a soldier, right? Okay, and then obviously if we move on to Matthew 12:30, this is interesting what the Lord says about being on one side or the other. The thing with Jesus is that's really great and sucks for us at sometimes is there's no neutral ground. It's all or nothing. It really is all or nothing. There's no neutral ground. You can't kind of just stay on the one side or the other. What does the scripture say about having one foot in the world and one foot? You cannot do it. Lukewarm living is something that the scriptures say the Lord wants to vomit out of his mouth. And in this war, in Matthew 12, verse 30, he says, whoever is not with me is against me. Let me say that again. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. What does that say? You either are or you're not, right? And by the way, there's grace. I'm not saying that this is like this is the minute you get baptized, you come out and like, woohoo, go catch Russian missiles for Jesus. Yeah, I mean, that doesn't happen that way. It's a progression, Right. Well, sometimes it happens that way. Ask the Moravians. I like them. But anyway, but it's a process. You gradually, but your identity is changing all the time in this spiritual warfare. You are walking in more and more and more of this spiritual soldier than you were in a person of the flesh. Amen? You should get mad. You should be angry. Like, people think Christians are like, oh, we're just like Jesus, our hippie little guru. No, sometimes it's okay to have righteous anger where you flip some tables. Amen? You should be mad at the enemy. He's devouring you, right? He's murdering. He's killing. He's destroying. There should be something inside of you that goes, ugh, no more. You cannot have my family. You cannot have my marriage. You can't have my mind. No more. There has to be that gear inside of your spirit to where you get angry enough to at least be aware that every single day when you wake up in the morning, prayer and scripture is not just about box check and box check. Prayer and scripture are about coming close to the one, the God of heaven, who is our commander, who is the one who is over us, the only one we're victorious through, and it's being in him. It's abiding. It's all those words the scriptures say, but it's a military stance as well. Militarily, when we abide in him, we are in his might, and when we're in his might, we don't lose. He wins. Amen? So we respond. We have to declare war on our enemies. Have you ever, this sounds stupid, this is eisegeting extra scripture. I'm going to go off the rails here. You can put me on TBN or something like that. But sorry, I didn't mean to say that. I did, but I shouldn't have meant to say that. You ever talked to the devil before? Remember there were some times when... when my boys were little, when my older boys, Kale, who I don't even know where he is, my oldest son and my second oldest son, Noah, when they were little, probably like 4 and 6, I used to feel this word from the Lord that would wake me up in the middle of the night, and the Lord would be like, go pray over your boys right now. But go pray over your boys. And after some hem-hawing and trying to remind the Lord how sleepy I was, when I finally obeyed and got up, and I would have like this inner rage where it was so weird. It was like this righteous rage where I was mad because the enemy was in the room trying to devour my kids. And I would, I don't even know, this is a God thing, I would pray and yell in the room, like the name of Jesus, like, you know, just, I don't want to do it now because some of you have sensitive ears, but it's just, Jesus, protect my boys, and devil, get the hell out of here. Go back to where you belong because you cannot have my children. Hell is in being the place where he's going to, not as in the naughty word. Jen just gave me the, trying to forgive me for that. But you know what I'm saying? I would just pray over them and pray over them and pray over them in the name of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That was warfare, and I was angry. And it's okay to be righteously angry when it comes to the attack of the enemy because he's doing destruction, and we just sit there like, God didn't create us to be these little, like, you're not a target, right? You're not like a little, one of those little deer stand targets like the fake deer out there. You don't just stand there and take shots. You actually fire back. But you don't fire back with your own. You fire back with what he gives you. And we win. Like, we win. Say it. We win. We win. So today we're going to talk about how we fight. We're going to talk about the armor of God and what that looks like. Many of you have taken, how many of you grew up in Sunday school? Raise your hand. You can't, the head nod doesn't work here. Okay. All right. How many of you did the little marches and done the little armor of God songs and stuff like that, right? Oh, yeah. Some of you could teach me. I did not grow up in the church. I got like Father Abraham and the Past the Pearly Gates on Roller Skate songs. Those are about the only two. Is that one? Is that still one? I can't get to heaven on roller skates. You can fly right past those pearly gates. Gosh, imagine the theology in that song. If you wear roller skates, you can't get into heaven because you're going to glide right past the gates. No wonder our kids are so jacked up, amen? Jimmy, we don't do that song, do we? No. Okay, praise God. All right. Pastor Jimmy says we're clear. Theology is solid. Amen. But the armor of God, and we think about it in, okay, so there's a helmet, there's some sandals, there's a belt, you know, there's a breastplate, you know, there's a sword, there's a shield. And we kind of like dink it down to some nice little kid story. But what the Lord is not saying is, hey, this is a dinky little kid story. He's literally saying this is life and death. This is the reality of putting on the armor of God every day, because I have overcome. You don't overcome on your own. You overcome with these tools, this protection, these weapons that I have given you and given you alone. Amen? Here's our big idea for today. We're not casualties of this great spiritual war that covers every inch of existence. We are to be conquerors, equipped with the power and the armor of the living God. Amen? Everybody open your Bibles or your phone apps. If you're already on Facebook, give a shout out. But get over to Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. Many of you know the scriptures. It is a profound nugget in the scriptures. I'm going to read it together. You can read along with me, and then we're going to break it down. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So we're going to break this down a little bit, verse by verse a little bit. We should be out of here by 2:45. Amen. Just kidding. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Stop. So if it says finally, it's kind of like therefore. You want to figure out why it's therefore. You want to know the finally. So it's an end cap to something. Well, if you look at the whole entire book of Ephesians, there's topics that Paul is nailing. And by the way, Paul's in prison in this time, and he's writing this mighty letter on spiritual warfare. So you can only imagine it's probably hitting pretty close to home. And so as you look, though, if you read through the book of Ephesians, it's finally, considering that after these are some of the topics, all that God has done for you, the glorious standing that you have as a child of God, finally considering his great plan for the ages that he made you a part of, finally considering the plan for Christian maturity and growth he gives you, finally considering the conduct God calls every believer to live by, finally considering the filling of the Holy Spirit and our walk in the Spirit, finally considering all this, there is a battle to fight in the Christian life. So Paul walks through all of these absolutely substantially huge topics in the book of Ephesians, and he gets here and he puts a finally on it, and the finally is warfare. 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 It says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Listen, there is a progression here before you ever get to the armor. You understand? Before you get to the armor, if you read too quickly in this verse, you'll go right past it and you get right onto the armor. Before the armor, it says, be strong in the Lord and stand in his might. Does anybody understand what the difference is between standing in me and standing in you? And standing in, yes, there's a lot there. Don't start that list. Standing in me and standing in him. What does it look like to be strong in the Lord versus strong in me? What happens when I'm strong in me? What if you're really resilient? What if you're just boss? I almost said gangster again, but I'm starting to get chastised for saying gangster. What if you're just really boss? What if you can survive a bunch of stuff and you are really resilient? You're really strong. You have a strong back. You grew up in hard situations. Church has gone through hard situations. Your marriage has gone through hard situations. In the end of that, if you only remain in your own strength and in your own might, what happens? Say it again. Yeah, you're going to, number one, you're going to fall eventually. Number two, you might have made it, but you're miserable, right? Like, think about it. If you, in your own strength, and you just start to, you start to just become bitter, you start to become negative, you look at everything through an angle and a lens of being upset, and you're always waiting for the next shoe to fall. Everything sucks, right? Everything sucks. Yay, Jesus. They don't really go together very well, amen. And so when you stand in your own might, you might have survived a thing or two, but in the end, it has drained you. You've become bitter, you've become cynical, and quite honestly, you're not filled with a lot of hope, right? Think about spiritual warfare in that language, in that lens. I am taking on the attacks, the fiery darts of the enemy, all on me. What happens? You just flutter out. This is why a prosperity gospel doesn't do anybody any good, because that's counterproductive of what the scriptures actually say. Amen? This is an enormous part of our identity, to be strong in the Lord. It's a mind frame and a posture. Everybody say mind frame and a posture. Number one, here is what the posture is in the mind frame is, excuse me, of someone who is saying in the strength of his might, be strong in the Lord. Whatever he wants, however he wants to fight, whatever he wants to say, wherever he wants to go, wherever, however he wants to do it. And now you think like, well, duh, no, I'm talking about actually retraining your mind to stand in his strength. When something comes up and I walk into something where it could be my strength or his strength, I have to make an actual cognitive decision at that point, at that time. Jesus, what do you want here? What is your heart for that person that I'm about to just absolutely go off on? Not that that ever happens, right? Nobody in this room has ever said a hard word to anybody. And it's also posture. What do I mean by posture? Posture is this. I'm going to stand and follow that place that he calls me to go. Amen? So if God says, by the way, we talked last week about the scripture, where the Holy Spirit is, will always give you a way out. There's always direction that comes from the Spirit of God in every single situation. And so if you are praying and you are getting on the mind of Christ and the might of Christ and then being strong in his word and being strong in the Lord, what do you do? God says, don't do that. What do you do? You justify it and say, but God, you don't understand. No. Yes, Lord. Learning how to be strong in the might of God is one of the most biggest identity pieces as a Christian. And number two, one of the biggest lessons we all have to learn, probably the hard way, because we end up, like I said before, bitter and all those kind of things like that. But it is a piece of who you are. We've got to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Paul had to learn this the hard way. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Many of you know this scripture, but this, listen through it through this lens. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. So Paul has some kind of affliction. There's great debate over what it could be. Is it a physical thing? Is it a spiritual thing? Is it worldliness? I mean, there's all kinds of debate. It just doesn't say. It's a thing that's really bugging him. Okay, can we all agree on that? Okay. This should leave me. But he said to me, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Strength in the might of the Lord comes in the reality and the awareness that we are weak. Let me tell you something. It's okay to be weak. It's okay to be weak in this. Because when you're weak in this, you can finally make that shift where you say, Lord, whatever you want. I've tried to do this so many times on my own. Jesus, I can't fix him, her. I can't even fix me. Jesus, whatever you want. And the Lord gave Paul a gift by not healing him. Because the Lord was teaching Paul that his grace was sufficient and that in his weakness, the Lord's power is made strong. Are we okay with being embarrassed, shut down, and feeling vulnerable if it affords the Lord the opportunity to be glorified, exalted, and powerful in our witness and in our walk? Amen. It's our faithful response. Dave Guzik said this. He's one of my favorite guys. They use him. I call him the Goose, even though we've never met each other. So I hope he's not offended by that. Goose says, this is how it works. It is not I do everything and God does nothing. It is not I do nothing and God does everything. It is not I do all I can and God helps with what I can't. Each of those approaches falls short. The key for me, by faith, rely on his might and rely on it more and more and then do the work. So hear what it's saying. It's not like, okay, God's just going to take over for when I stop or when I screw up. It's literally, how is God doing it? How does he want it? How's it going? And then we reply and we get in that stance and we actually obey whatever God wants. But God, it's really hard for me to say that. It's hard for me to forgive. It's hard for me to give. It's hard for me to whatever. The point is, that is the learning of that posture that says, I'm going to stand firm in the strength of the Lord. Amen? Amen. I'll amen that. Verse 11 goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, hold on. We'll talk about putting on armor momentarily. Boy, I'm just killing it today, aren't I? Momentarily, me good words. Here's the thing about the armor. Do you notice what it says? Put on the whole armor of God. Whose armor is it? Yeah, as I researched this, number one, it's from him. So it's a gift that comes from him, not just a Sunday school lesson, not to take away from a Sunday school lesson, but it's literally, but it's actually his armor. If you go back to Isaiah 59, chapter 17, there's this interesting verse that says, he, the Lord, put on the righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. I don't think we get the garment of vengeance, although that would be cool, right? Yeah, buddy. And wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Like, this is literally armor the Lord put on against his enemies. Like, the Lord, if you read, especially through the Old Testament, which it hasn't changed, he didn't become a hippie in the New Testament. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. No offense to hippies. But he is a warrior. The scriptures have that word, where that word is, where he is a warrior. He is a God of war because he is righteously angry, righteously trying to take back. He's righteously jealous. People can't handle that part of God. He's righteously jealous for the things that are his. You. And he does war. What do you think the cross was? The cross was absolute warfare. Amen? Warfare. But it's such a weird expression. But it says, Isaiah 59, 17, I read that to you. But so you can actually, the verse goes on, put on the whole armor of God so you can be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Romans 8, 37 says we're more than conquerors. Amen. Do you realize that it is possible to stand against the devil? Listen to me. It is possible to stand against the devil. It's possible not to be blown over by every time he comes at you, every time your flesh comes at you, but especially when the enemy, the devil, comes against you, it is possible to stand. We don't fear that guy. We have a healthy respect for, we can't take him on our own. You don't even see the angels doing that, right? They leave that to the Lord. But listen, we don't bow to him, and he is a schemer. I've been blown away by what kind of schemer he is. I can't even, I've done this the last 8 months of this year and into last year. This is my number one word, dumbfounded. I'm dumbfounded by his schemes. I'm dumbfounded by how he blinds people and how he blinds those who are close to us at times. John Stott, this is a quote of someone making a quote, which I hope you appreciate. John Stott, quoting this guy named Simpson, says, the tactics of intimidation and insinuation alternate in Satan's plan of campaign. He plays both the bully and the beguiler. Force and fraud form his cheap offensive against camp of the saints. And to be aware of them is craziness. Verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Listen, I got to say it again for the millionth time. And just to remind myself, we are not fighting against people. Your beef isn't me. My beef isn't you. It might manifest itself like that, but there's something bigger going on in every scenario. Every scenario has got spiritual implications of it. And look at it, against rulers, authorities, against cosmic powers. By the way, it goes on to say it's not flesh and blood, so those are not Republicans and Democrats. That's not Al-Qaeda. Dang. It's even election season almost. I don't care what you think as long as you love Jesus more. Powers over present darkness against the spiritual forces, they are everywhere. They're everywhere. And there's different, seems to be, if you just read that text, if we can just think about it and daydream for a minute, there's like levels and commanders, and there's demons with different roles and positions of authority. It's just mind-boggling. Learning this has helped me immensely in the forgiveness of people. And what do I mean by that? I remember when we left our first church home that we were part of, I left very bitter, very angry. I was upset with our leadership. I was upset with people, and I justifiably was right because I love Jesus, right? And I'm the only one that had all the right answers, right? Amen? You should say amen if you realize that. Don't say amen to that. Holy moly. But man, when I got this, think about it for a minute. It wasn't the men that said hurtful things that broke my heart. It came out of their mouths. But listen, this is spiritual warfare. You want to talk about someone that's hurt you, broken your heart, exes, whatever it is? They are literally at war with the same things we're at war, and they might be losing. That actually brings up and stirs a heart of compassion for people sometimes. You understand what I'm saying? Like, I can forgive somebody, number one, because Jesus says I must forgive in accordance to the measure of his forgiveness for me. But there's more to it. The Lord gives us more ammo for forgiveness. This is one of them. People are at war. You know that, you know, hurting people hurt people. Yeah, well, I'm tired of being around hurting people. Good luck. You're going to have to wait till heaven, right? Like, why do people say stupid things? Why do wars wage and rage in the nations? Because the spiritual warfare that happens everywhere. It's happening right now in this room again. Amen. I don't see why you'd say amen. But that therefore, we'd be able to take the whole armor of God. So as we look at the armor, I'm just going to go through these because you can't over-exegete this. But here's the armor. And when it says in that thing that we'll be able to stand firm in the evil day, having done all to stand firm, listen, in verse 13, these days might be overwhelming because it repeats it again. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. This is an evil day. You turn on the news, what happens? I look at an upcoming trip to the nations, bombs. Right? It doesn't make you go, I feel all tingly inside. But here's the bigger thing is, the bigger thing is this. I can stand. I can stand in this evil day. You think any political unrest in the United States of America is enough to take Jesus off the throne? And do you think that if Jesus isn't off the throne, that everything he said is true, that I'm his son, that I am an heir to the throne, I will rule with him for eternity, and no matter what the enemy does, it's momentary, simple, and small, compared to the vastness of eternity in his glory? Like, we can stand. One of my favorite stories is, and I'm jumping ahead of myself, but the Moravians. I talked about them earlier. I love the Moravians. If mom ever lets me get a new tattoo, it's going to be the Moravian seal right here, where no one will ever see it. or on my arm, whatever. Yeah, anyway. But the Moravians, they were reformers before the Reformation started, years before Luther. They were one of the biggest missions moving organizations on earth. They were the ones that would pack their stuff into coffins as they went to the nations because they didn't expect to come home upstanding. Sold themselves into slavery so they could preach the gospel in the West Indies to slaves. They were on a boat one time. They had a huge impact on America in one way. And there's Moravian Church here, but it's not what it used to be. John Wesley was on a boat with the Moravians. And John Wesley was responsible for a lot. And John Wesley was in awe of them because they were full of such joy. But he still has some reservations. They're on a ship, and they're on a ship in the Atlantic. And this enormous storm comes. And literally, they are all freaking out, thinking that they are going to be a part of the sea, right? They're going to become fish food, right? And so Wesley's freaking out. Everybody's on the boat, and he's freaking out. And you can see in his memoirs, he writes, and he looks at the Moravians, and they are stone cold. Not one of them in panic. Not one of them freaking out, singing psalms, talking to Jesus, and trusting God. Standing firm in the evil age. Does that do something in your spirit? And what happens to the world when the world watches us as the world rages and we don't? What happens? That's a testimony, right? Like, why are you so calm? A, medication. Or hold on, B, medication. A, because I know, I mean, this is real Bible Christianity. We're not afraid to die. We're not afraid to die to self. We're not afraid of critical spirits and the authorities of people, and the authorities in the heavenlies and all over the place that are coming against us. We can stand in the evil age because we belong to the one who's already overcome the evil age. Amen. So what is the armor of God? What does the scripture say? Just these simple things. Remember, Paul's in prison, and I would imagine Paul can probably see a Roman soldier through his bars. And so this was kind of like a great, learning lesson, literally with the good analogy, like right in front of him as he's checking out this soldier. And so this is how he writes. He says, put on, stand therefore, having fastened on, in verse 14, the belt of truth. And so if you see my little gangster dude up there, said it again, he's got this belt on. That's a very fancy belt. That's like a hipster belt these days. Are there still hipsters? Tanya, are there still hipsters? She doesn't even know. You don't know. She doesn't even pay attention to hipsters. God bless them. But this is a belt. But you think about it for a minute. It's not even necessarily part of the armor. This is something that you had to have because they wore these tunics, and can you imagine a long tunic running into war? Woohoo! You know what I mean? Going into war with this long thing, straddling your legs and all the other implications that come along with that, it can get in the way. And so it was permanently necessary for a soldier to have this girded belt, this belt that he can actually, they would literally, the Roman soldiers would, I said that too many times, Roman soldiers would take their garments and raise them up more in the girdle of the belt, and that way they could be free, and everything was confined in. What was holding them together was their belt. But what does the scripture say for us? It's a belt of truth. Jesus says this in John 14, on the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What a great coffee mug verse, but what a great bigger truth for us that literally the scriptures just say our belt is made out of truth, what girds us. There's a story about Martin Luther, the reformer, Martin Luther, and Martin Luther would spend nights in his, he was a little monk, just a little monk guy. He'd spend months in his, he would spend his evenings inside of his room, locked away all night long, screaming at the devil. The devil would Martin Luther writes that the devil would come and just assassinate him with truth every night about what a sinner he was, how he fell short, how God could never love him. And finally, one day, Luther has this epiphany. And one day, the devil came to see Martin Luther and presented him again with a long list of sins that Martin Luther was guilty of. But after Satan stated this, listen to what he says. Luther says, now, right across that list in red ink, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses me from all sin. And there was nothing else the devil could say. What happened? Truth set in. When's the last time you said that to the devil? Hey, you know what? You're right. Grace wins. I'm a sinner. I did mess up again. The blood of Jesus washes over me. You know what? You are after my kids, and you might even be having a momentarily win, but guess what? Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world, and I trust that he's going to take my kids, and you've got nothing because he's covered in the blood of Jesus. When was the last time you talk like that? Isn't that just scandalous? But Martin Luther told him the truth. Listen to these kind of verses that you have to know for spiritual war. Psalms 18, 1 through 3. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. What does that do when you pound that truth into your spirit and it girds you together? Changes everything. 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen? It's not how I feel. It's not what's going through my mind today. It's absolutely what does God say? This is the part about standing in God's might. You might actually have to submit your opinions of yourself over to God and believe what he says about you. Amen? Well, I'm just, and I don't think the Lord would ever love me. You know what? Those things are true, except gospel, blood of Jesus washes over you. Amen. And you are who he says you are. That's it. You just are. There's no battle for how much of it you are. It's you are. Are you, the question is in obedience is, are you acting according to who you are? Or are you still walking in who you were? That's what obedience is. That's it right there. Am I walking in the newness of Christ, or am I being me? Sometimes, y'all, I call God a liar to his face without ever opening my mouth. Because I believe what I think. I believe my feelings and emotions. Again, feelings and emotions are great. They make horrible gods. They make horrible gods. The next piece of gear we have is the breastplate of righteousness, right? So we got, we're showing my dude, okay? So look at this. This guy is ripped, right? All the Roman guys could have been like fatties underneath there, but they had this armor on, looked like they were just chiseled, right? I'm going to get me one of those to walk around. You won't even know what to do with yourself when I come home, girl. That's what I'm saying. Sorry. The breastplate of righteousness. And so this refers to leather body armor worn to protect vital, tender areas of the body. Specifically, it was there to protect your what? Your heart. And so here's this mighty breastplate that was put on. It's twofold. And this name of this breastplate, this piece of armor is, it's made out of righteousness. So when we think about righteousness, what does righteousness mean? Right standing with God, right? And so here goes another big identity piece for us. If you don't get this, we're in deep trouble. Number one, righteousness completely and only comes from him. So this thing you're standing on, this is not, these aren't, by the way, these are not things that you have woven together for battle. These are things that have been given to you by the righteous one, right? You didn't make your helmet. You don't make the sword. You don't make the breastplate. You don't make the sandals. You don't make the vest. There's no vest, right? The cloak of zeal that we read in the Old Testament, which I think is amazing. I think I have one of those cloaks of zeal. Listen, Romans 3, 23 through 24. For all have sinned. Who? And all then fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin, who knew no sin. I am struggling. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I might have to graduate from 14 font to 16 font, Jen. Gosh, golly. Listen, in him we stand righteous. That text we just read says, become the righteousness of God. You already are the righteousness of God. And so number one, our breastplate is made out of right standing with God. That protects our heart, that we have right standing with God. But there's also a part two to this, though, and it's righteous living guards your heart. And this is something for all of us to take home. 1 Peter 1:16 said, "It is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy," in every situation. Listen, here comes the the legalistic pastor sermon. The other day, I'm guilty of this again. Went to a movie and I didn't check Unplugged to see what was in it. And halfway through the movie, I went, "This was not a good idea. This was poor planning." I'm not even going to tell you what it is, but we unplugged everything. And twice over the last year, I bought a movie the other day. I'm like, "Oh, I heard this was like Oscar nominated. It was amazing," right? And then we got on and Jen goes, as I push play, Jen's like, or somebody, Jimmy's like, "Stop." I'm like, "Why?" He's like, "Did you read the plugged in for this?" And I went, "No, why? I heard it was great." And literally the first scene of the movie is, "No, I'm not going to describe what it said." It even made me blush. And a lot of things don't make me blush anymore. But listen, what you take in and how we live, and we're all guilty of screwing this up, I believe it damages some of our protection over our heart. Why be careful with your eyes? Why be careful with your ears? What happens when we allow things in our hearts that don't honor Jesus? I'm not talking about legalism. I'm just talking about straight up fact. When you allow corrupt things, corrupt talk, sexuality, all these things to get inside of you, it's contrary to the word of God. What happens? Something happens to your heart, does it not? It tangibly does something to your heart. It weakens your defenses and it makes you more susceptible to brokenness. We got to put on the breastplate. What happens when we let down our guard for just a minute and allow unrighteous things to penetrate our hearts? You can tell with me when things like my mouth and stuff have taken a little bit of a turn of what I've been doing and watching, what I've allowed in, who I've been talking to. By the way, people. There are people in your lives that bring you down in this thing and cause softening in the righteousness of in the strength of your breastplate, right? The next one is shoes. Oh, shoes. Having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, there, or in your scriptures, they might say, the sandals of peace, okay? So Roman soldiers, they didn't go barefoot. Can you imagine trucking all this gear, but they didn't have, they didn't wear creepers and they didn't have Adidas and those kind of things back in the day. This is just a horrible time of life. But they wore sandals and these sandals were attached to their feet, but they also placed studs in the bottoms of the sandals, metal pieces that would give them traction. So when they were in war, the traction that they had underneath their foot wouldn't move. They could be sure-footed and move with sure-footedness, right? You got what I'm saying? Cleats. They were wearing sandal cleats. That's a new thing we should start. Could be on Shark Tank, right? That's Jen's favorite show. She loves every episode of Shark Tank 10 blessed times. We'll be on there. Is there anything proprietary about this? Well, it's a piece of leather with straps with golf cleats on the bottom. Amen? I'm sure I'd get a deal on Shark Tank. Is Shark Tank idolatry, by the way? Somebody rebuke my wife, please. Come on. John 14:27 says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let your hearts not be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Why would sandals underneath your feet and peace from the gospel be the best footing underneath you? Yeah, like, do you know, like, wherever you go, the power and presence of God goes with you? Every step you take, every move you make. But literally, God, with every step, goes with us. And if he goes with us, then I am stepping on grounds of peace. Because peace he gives me. Not as the world gives, but he gives kingdom come. Peace that passes understanding. Think about that for a minute. When we pray, when we read the Word of God, when we sit at the feet of God, when we walk into that peace, it doesn't matter. It's just like the Moravians. Go back to the Moravian story. What was it that caused the Moravians to be stone cold with joy on a ship that everybody thought was going down? By the way, it changed Wesley's heart so much that an entire movement and an awakening happened out of it. I mean, that's the kind of impact that had it could change the nations, our nation, to be sure, because they had peace underneath their foot. The next one is the shield of faith. Oh, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So this isn't the little round shield that you think about. The Roman soldiers had these large shields. And rectangular, which behind it, the soldier can completely stay back from fiery darts of the enemy. Often Roman soldiers would soak these leather shields in water before battle, and this would enable the shields to be more effective in quenching the flaming missiles of the enemy. Now, why is a shield made out of faith something imperative to spiritual warfare? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for the convictions of things not seen. Listen, if you don't believe that the side you're on, that the one you represent, that the armor he gave you is bigger and better and greater than what's flying at you, by faith, things get really rough. Like, in your faith, what protects you from the fiery darts? And he throws darts, does he not? Fiery darts. And so that shield that protects us from that is our faith. No matter what he does, Lord, I'm going to praise you. No matter what someone says about me, I'm going to love Jesus anyway. No matter what going on, I believe that the God of creation will rescue my child, my children. I believe that the God of creation has every day numbered. I got a cancer diagnosis, but you know what? I'm trusting the God of heaven that no matter what, he's got it. Listen, when you have a shield of faith, what can the enemy do but throw sticks at you all day long? And how do you build that faith? If you have a problem with faith, guess what? Scripture says, ask for more. Lord, help my unbelief, right? Lord, I don't know. I've got this diagnosis, and I've got to be honest. I'm scared to death. I don't know what to do. God, give me the faith to make it through this thing. He answers. God, give me the faith to trust you with my children. He answers. God, build my faith. You have been good to me every day of my life. You've brought me salvation. You've healed my marriage. You've brought this church together. God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to have faith in you that no matter what, I'll stand behind you as my armor. Yes, God. 1 Peter 1, 6-7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been given by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen to that. What does it say about the genuineness of your faith? It's more precious than gold. The Goose again said this. I thought it was sweet. Thoughts, feelings, imaginations, fears, and lies, all of these can be hurled at us by Satan as fiery darts, but faith turns them back. Isn't it crazy that you can avoid darts of the cosmic underworld of the devil simply by believing with all of your heart that God is who he is? And then no matter what happens, he's got you. The question is, do you believe it? Is that true? I mean, this is, I'd like to have church, not a church service. Is it true of you that when things fly at your way, if the phone rings today, it doesn't matter what it is it true of you today? If you were going to take a sober self-assessment, that no matter what happens today, I'm going to trust the Lord. You don't have to go through it like some satanic Barbie smiling Christian. Everything's great. But you do have to go through trusting with faith. Amen? I'm like, I'm serious, right? People think like when we're resilient, we're like, that didn't hurt. No, it hurt. But I ain't going down. That's not the end of me. And if you don't, if the answer is, I got to be honest, if that phone rang today, I would fall apart. And what a great opportunity to prepare yourself for war before it even starts. Like Jesus, help my unbelief. God, build me into that person. God, remind me of your goodness and who you are. Amen? Last couple here. Helmet of salvation. Helmet was given to the Roman soldier to protect his brain, regardless of how well the rest of him was protected. A blow to the brain rendered the soldier ineffective. I'm giggling, not because someone's brain being bashed in, but think about it. You can have all the armor you want, but if your head's not protected, what happens? Right? Just like that. And that helmet is made out of what? Salvation. It's called the helmet of salvation. Why is your salvation pertinent and important to protecting your mind and your head? Can I just tell you something? If your salvation has overcome your brain, you're going to be okay. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like if salvation, like if your head is rooted in the gospel, like listen, like Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Listen, I wrote this quote the other day, years ago, excuse me, but it just makes me want to punch me in the mouth. Having our salvation rule our minds and not our minds ruling our salvation will change everything for us. Oh, sorry. Let me say it again. Having salvation rule our minds and not our minds ruling our salvation will change everything for us. Think about it for a minute. If I am rooted in my mind, why does the scripture say daily, take up this battle, renew your mind daily, 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 taking every thought captive? Because if the gospel can absolutely baptize your mind, the rest will follow. Amen. I'm saved. I'm a son of the living God. And if I will let that rule my brain instead of my brain ruling my faith, what could happen to you? How cancerous is your mind? Anyone? It's mildly cancerous. It's mildly nasty. I've only thought about killing someone 17 times. Perverted thoughts 12 times yesterday. This is why we want to renew our minds. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen. Next one is sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the only offensive part of the armor. Okay? Helmet, shoes, belt, breastplate. Okay, what are they? They're protective. The only thing moving forward is, and fighting is, and that sword is actually a military, not offensive weapon, right? Yes? Yeah. Amen. And so, but what is the Spirit? What is the sword of the Spirit? What is it? The Word of God. Like that Bible that you have in your hands that we have. I love this. Like, if you look at the temptation of Jesus through Luke chapter 4, if there was any other scripture in the Bible that pointed out that the knowing the scripture is an offensive weapon against the enemy, I'm just going to read this whole thing. Luke 4, 1 through 13, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. Deuteronomy 8:3. Jesus answers him with scripture. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you worship me, it will be yours. Jesus answered him, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Deuteronomy 6:13. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down here, down from here, for it is written." Listen, the devil quotes scripture. Woo! He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That's Psalms 91. The devil's quoting scripture. And Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. Listen, the word of God is so vitally important. I remember that John Piper, when I went to the Gospel Coalition thing years ago, when he and I were tight, we were good buddies. But he said this thing, he's like, "Man, I get up at 4:30 in the morning every day." He does, just like a lion. "I get up at 4:30 every morning, go downstairs, put on my robe, get on my knees, and I pray for my family, and I pray scriptures, and I learn the scriptures." And he says, "The devil comes, and he whispers things to me all day long, and he says, the only thing that can punch the enemy in the face is the scripture, the truth of God." Amen? The only thing that you've got against the, if you go, "Oh yeah, well, you're a big dummy head and a meanie, and my daddy whips your daddy's butt," you might feel better saying that, maybe. But listen. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus." Every answer to the enemy should just be this: no, in scripture. Amen? James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." It's actually putting the word into practice. That's why it's a sword. Do you know what happens when you actually obey the word of God? Like, Jesus is glorified and the enemy is kicked. Every yes you give Jesus over the yes you could have given to the devil, he loses. Every part of obedience between you and Jesus is disobedience to the thug the devil is. He loses. The end of the scripture says this in verse 18, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." If I cannot tell you enough why prayer in spiritual warfare, do you notice how it has all this armor, has an offensive weapon, and then it's absolutely ended with the period of prayer? Amen? Like, what happens in prayer? We don't sway God's heart. It sways our heart for him, right? His will, his ways, intimacy with him. When there's intimacy with him, think about it. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, with all supplication, praying about everything, bringing other people's behalfs on before the throne room of God, bringing your own needs before the throne room of God, praying about everything over and over and over again. You know what's great about prayer and warfare? I can't believe I'm going to say this. It's your walkie-talkie talking to the commander. But it literally is you being in touch with the one who is the general of the war. Amen? I would like us to be a house that knows how to declare war. Right? Like, man, aren't you tired of getting kicked around? I mean, I'm just going to tell you, I'm tired of getting kicked around. And I know I'm going to be kicked out for the rest of my life until I see Jesus face to face for the first time. It's not going away. That's a promise from the scripture, actually, that comes. The point is do I want to continue to be a punching bag for the enemy until the day I go meet Jesus? Or do I actually want to be a part of something where he actually becomes our punching bag and we're hitting him with the boxing gloves of Christ? But it's a serious question. I believe today that God's just given us an invite into the war. And some of you have heard this again since you were little kids. But guess what? It's not just a story that's sweet. It's actually life or death. I'll say it again. It's life and death. We need accountability. We need people to walk with us. We need people to encourage us in this. We do house churches. I see them as little battalions of the kingdom. Amen? This is our big war gathering on Sunday. But you guys going out, this is what I love about this church. We are not big Titanic ship military people. We've always been the guerrilla warfare people in the dinghy. You know those guys? The guys in the dinghy? The six guys that were just crazy enough to kind of slobber on themselves. They got a little bit of a tick, right? They're not allowed on the big boat with everybody else. But man, they are so dangerous. Nobody wants to go around them. I ain't going around that guy. I might get ticks or something, or fleas or something. That guy's crazy. But we're guerrilla warfare people. We take small groups and we cause absolute damage to the enemy through the body of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. Amen? Will you do me a favor? I'm just dedicating my heart for a season of recommitting to declaring war. Will you do it with me? Can we do this together where we quit listening to the garbage and quit being punching bags and actually become weapons for the king in his hand to take out the enemy?